The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
This is one of the things, whenever we do the text message service, the Q&A services, this subject comes up every time. And last time we punted it to today, basically. Jeremiah and I, we don't really talk about who's going to preach about what. We just kind of do what the Lord leads us. And so, Phil and me today, we're going to talk about divorce. We're going to talk about marriage. And I want to tell you from the jump, I grew up in a divorced home. My dad left when I was 8. My wife grew up in a divorced home. Her dad left when she was 13. I have tremendous compassion for people who find themselves in difficult family situations. Please, and I'm not going to soft pedal anything, but I want you to understand that today, if you find yourself in a situation, this is not a condemnation. It's not. But there is what, I like what Karl Barth called it. Karl Barth, the theologian, called it the crisis of confrontation. Here's your life. Here's God's word. What are you going to do about the difference? So we're going to talk about that today. And you know, it's I'm going to do my best to be compassionate through it, but I'm also going to tell you the truth. Does that sound fair? Let's pray. God, thanks. Speak to us now this morning, Father. I pray that you would open our hearts on a sensitive subject, God, that you would help us to be courageous and open our ears to hear what you have to say, God. Thanks, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. There are a lot of feelings about this. When we start talking about marriage, we start talking about divorce, there's a lot of feelings that get involved. Well, I feel like, well, okay, here's the thing. When we get to heaven, we stand before God. He's not going to ask us, how did you feel? He's going to say, what did my word say? We need to make sure that our lives conform to God's word, not try to twist God's word to conform to our lives. So the only scripture that I think is more dangerous than this one is the ones where you say, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, because then you're not popular with anybody. I mean, nobody likes you at the end of that sermon. And it's coming. I mean, we're going to get there before the end of the summer, so. The dictionary defines fusion as the process of joining two or more things together to form a single entity. When you take two pieces of metal and you weld them together, you fuse them. Unless I'm doing the welding, and then you're just making a little line that will eventually break apart. I'm not real good at welding yet. Atoms fuse. And then the only way to get it apart is to break it, is to actually destroy the piece. If you weld two pieces of metal together, it becomes stronger. The place of the weld becomes stronger than the two pieces of metal by themselves. You join them together. Marriage is supposed to be a fusion of two people. Marriage is supposed to be two lives that join together, and they're stronger together than either one of them was by themselves. Okay? Supposed to be. The two shall become one, the scripture says. Dan Fogelberg wrote that great song that said, yeah, the two will become one, but who's the one they'll become? And that's always the battle, isn't it? Is Lynette going to become more like me? Lord, I hope not. Am I going to become more like her? Probably be good for me. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Now, understand, they don't have pure motives. They're not looking for the truth. They're a lot like... No, I won't go there. I was going to bring it to today's situation. Yeah, but no. Okay. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. But that's not a good enough answer for them. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. Jesus replied, by the way, you notice that it's always the man who's able to send the woman away? Women don't have any recourse here. Husbands, you don't like your wife? Okay, you can send her away according to this old way. But ladies, you're just stuck. I didn't write the rules. I just, anyway. You know, you got a real ugly turn right then. Did you feel it, Steve? I'm trying to get Steve to help me out, but he's not helping me in here. Yeah, exactly. Question is, will you stop a bullet for me? Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written divorce and send her away, they asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. And Jesus' disciples said to him, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. Not everyone can accept the statement, Jesus said. Only those who God helps. Some are born eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others. And some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. You're all looking at me like, I don't like where this is going. Just wait, it's going to get worse. I don't think it's a coincidence that this passage comes right after Jesus talks about forgiveness. Forgiveness. My wife and I had a long discussion on the way down today, because she has a family member in a situation that's kind of, you know, what do you do in a situation like this? It doesn't take a theologian to figure out that God is not crazy about divorce. What God has put together, don't let anybody take apart. It's not easy for a pastor to talk about this because invariably, I would imagine if we're like the national average, somewhere around 20% of this congregation this morning has been in this situation. By the way, don't let the 50% number, don't buy that, the 50% of marriages fail. It's about 20%. Which is still way too high, but it's not the 50% they talk about. Okay? A couple things I want to make clear. First of all, God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Husbands, that's on us. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. He didn't create Adam and Eve to divorce one another. He created them for a lifelong union and lifelong intimacy. He's against divorce, but divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And you need to hear that. When my mom and dad split up, my grandfather was the pastor of the church that they attended. When my mom and dad split up, they made my mom quit teaching Sunday school because my dad divorced her. She did everything she could to hold the marriage together. My dad left. My dad had committed adultery multiple times, and it was a bad situation. He left the church, and my mom had to quit teaching Sunday school because she was considered damaged goods at that time. This should not be, folks. This should not be. We as the church must come to people who are hurting and lift them up. It's our job to go to those who are hurting, who find themselves in situations that are overwhelming them, and put our arms around them and give them the strength they don't have. So I will tell you at the outset, if you think that anything today I'm saying is judging or coming down on people, you don't know my heart. If you're hurting today, I love you. I want for us to be a help to you. I want for Remnant to be a haven for you where your life can be mended. For a long time, my mom was considered a second-class citizen simply because she was divorced. I would go to school and I would be considered, I was told by a couple of kids one time, "Wow, you don't have a dad?" "Well, yeah, I got a dad. He doesn't live in my house." And I grew up with that feeling that so there was something wrong with me because my dad didn't live in my house. I grew up going to father-son banquets with other kids' dads, or just not going. I have compassion. I know you're hurting. There are denominations that refuse to ordain a man who's been divorced, even if the divorce occurred before they became a Christian. But if they were to murder somebody, they could get credentials. I had a friend who actually said, "If I had murdered her instead of divorcing her, I'd be out of prison by now and I could be a pastor." Youch. It's true that God hates divorce. He hates all sin, and divorce is always the result of someone's sin. Maybe you were the innocent victim in your divorce. Maybe you weren't. Truth is that I have very rarely seen a situation where a divorce happened and one of the people was totally lily white. A lot of times, whether by chance or by choice, you are part of the problem. And it may be a response to something that the person has done, but you get to choose your response. I read a thing on the internet last night. Some lady used the N-word against a guy, and he slapped her across the face on a public bus. And people cheered him. Now, let me tell you something. First of all, if you're a man, you never, ever, ever put your hands on a woman. Ever. There's no justification. I don't care. I don't care. That's just the way I was raised, and I believe it. I don't think there's any reason for a man to put his hand on a woman. You mad enough to feel that way, you better walk out the house and get your head together. Ladies, there's never any reason for you to put your hand on a man either, by the way. I did tell Lynette when we were dating that I would never hit her. But if she ever hit me first, all bets were off. We've both held our end of the bargain so far. Although she did break the phone one time talking to me on the phone. And I said, "It's a good thing I wasn't in the house." She said, "You're right. It's a good thing you weren't in the house." I was kind of giving her a break, but no. However it happens that you are in the situation you're in, if you were divorced, God's mercy and forgiveness is just as available to you as it is to anyone else. God's mercy and forgiveness are just as available to you as they are to anybody else. If you're still married, you need to realize that God's plan for you is to stay married. Amen? Oh, but you don't understand. God's plan for you is to stay married. Now, if there's violence, then I think there's a place to separate for a time and then bring yourselves back together. But the idea is not divorce. The idea is for you to get the counseling that you need so that your home can be reunited. I'm not telling you, ladies, that if your husband's beating the tar out of you, you need to stay there. Withdraw. Find yourself a place. Do it scripturally. Explain to your husband what is going on. And spend that time prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Get counseling. That's a must. We talk about God's view of divorce. We're not talking about extreme examples that involve other people's safety. We're talking about the overwhelming majority of divorces that are made on the grounds of what they call irreconcilable differences. Two people just decide they're not willing to live together anymore. I'm just not going to keep trying. Remember the vow you took for better or for worse? You had no idea how worse it could get. You had no idea, no concept of the worst. Because you're there that day, you know, if you're the guy, you're standing up front and you're watching this vision of loveliness cord come down. She's wearing white. She's so beautiful. 6 months later, you're going to crush her skull with a hammer. Ladies, you're walking down the aisle. It's so beautiful. 6 months from now, you're going to wish that he would just stop breathing in his sleep. What do you do when you get there? When you're dating, everything they do is so cute. He kind of snorts when he drinks soup. When he does soup, it's so funny. After your first anniversary, if you make that noise eating soup one more time, get that finger. When you're dating, you open the car door because that door is so heavy. She can't possibly, she's this frail thing. She can't possibly open and shut that door by herself. You've been married a year or so. Get in. Get your hand off the lock. I'm doing the lock. Get your hand off the lock. Right? If your husband, you're sitting next to your wife, you're like, no, it's not like that at all, Pastor. Inside, you're agreeing with me, but outside, you're like, no, Pastor. Divorce is not a recent phenomenon. It was as common in Jesus' time as it is today. In fact, it was even easier than it is today. Today, you got to go to a lawyer, you got to go to a judge. In those days, all you had to do was write a certificate of divorce and present it to your wife. Here, you're divorced. There was even one, I want to say it was Shimei, one who said, all you have to do is step outside the front door of your house and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and you're divorced. Remind him of The Office where he said he was going to declare bankruptcy. So he stepped outside and said, bankruptcy! And they said, no, it's a little more involved than that. Wives didn't get alimony, no lawyers, no judges, just a piece of parchment that says, hasta luego, vayan con Dios, your mama's a llama. Out. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Deuteronomy 24:1, Moses writes, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. He just had to find something indecent about her. What does something indecent mean? Well, there were two schools of thought. One school of thought said that something indecent referred to adultery or sexual misbehavior of some kind. The other school of thought, the more popular one, said that something indecent referred to anything a man might not like about his wife. If she talked too loud, if she spoke disrespectfully to him or his parents, if she burned his meal, if he found her not to be as pretty as someone else. Can you imagine? You're walking in Walmart and you see somebody prettier than your wife. It's never happened to me, but you see somebody prettier than your wife and you say, hey babe, see ya. Just right there in Walmart, all of a sudden you've got to change the monograms on the towels. It didn't work that way. If you just found something you didn't like about her, you can get rid of her. Do you know how many times my wife would have divorced me if she could have gotten rid of me just because not liking something? Now, the ladies didn't have that recourse. I, on the other hand, and my wife's going to watch this later, honey, I had never found. God will strike me dead if I lie in church. So. Look at Matthew 19:3. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Can a husband say, you know what, lady, you just talk too loud. Bye. Well, bye. The reason the Pharisees were testing Jesus is because they knew that his ministry was based on mercy and compassion. So they come to Jesus and say, okay, you think you're so merciful. If you answer yes, he can do that, well, then you don't care about the wives. If you answer no, you don't care about the husbands. God's love, Jesus taught that God's love went to everybody, lepers, demon-possessed people, tax collectors, outcasts. And they thought that maybe he was going to give them a soft answer that was tolerant of divorce, and they obviously didn't know Jesus very well. Instead of addressing their little picayune little problem, he gave them the bigger picture about what marriage is. Marriage is two people coming together. Marriage is two people joining together, and they never should come apart. So then Matthew 19:7, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? In other words, they're saying, if marriage is such a sacred union, why does God allow divorce? And Jesus answered him and said, well, here's the problem. Look at the personal pronoun Jesus uses. Jesus, chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. See, I love it when Jesus does that. Because we're going to talk about these big nebulous concepts. Well, Jesus, do you think it should be okay to do this? Jesus gives an answer they don't like. Well then, Jesus. Give a picture of these guys, you know. If you're one of the subs, you just want to suck him in the eye or offer him free dental work or something, you know? And Jesus said, no. He made that concession because of your hard hearts. Now he could have said, because of the hard hearts of the people, but he didn't. He said, your hard hearts. He goes on. It was not what God originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. What Jesus is condemning here is this reckless, cavalier attitude towards marriage and divorce that enabled a guy just to cast his wife off because he didn't like her anymore. Jesus said, if you're married, you got to fight for that marriage. Don't let your hard hearts get in the way. Notice what the disciples said in verse 10. Jesus' disciples then said to him, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. Understand that attitude. If I can't get rid of her just because I don't want to, it's better for me not to get married. And Jesus said, you know what? You're right. If that's all the strength of character you have, if that's all the guts, the intestinal fortitude you have, you're not willing to see a marriage through, then you know what? Don't get married. And I hear people today talking about getting married and acting like it's like a year-by-year thing. Well, I'll get married if I like him in a couple of years, then I'll stay with him. Otherwise, we'll move on. Don't get married. Don't get married. Because you're going to cause untold harm to the people around you, to your families. If you have children, untold harm to your children. So let's look at God's view of marriage. Let's go back to Matthew 19:4-6. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. This is actually the second chapter of Genesis. Don't let anybody split apart. Here's what he's saying. First of all, marriage involves absolute commitment. absolute commitment. If you're not committed to your marriage, it's going to have trouble. I do premarital counseling. And by the way, a lot of people don't come to me for premarital counseling. Because, first of all, I got rules. Pastor, would you marry us? Sure. Here are my rules. You're going to meet with me at least 3 times. You're going to work on this book together. And if at any point during the process I feel like you guys are making a mistake, I won't do the marriage. Because I am not going to become part of ruining people's lives. I'm just not. And I have turned down weddings. I've been in the middle of counseling and said, you know, guys, I can't do this one. I don't just do weddings. Don't call me. People call me. Hey, Pastor, you know, my friend's coming in from out of town. He wants to get married this weekend. Can you marry him? I could. I won't. But I could. I ain't. But I could. It just goes against my core being. It just goes against what I believe to be right. Marriage takes absolute commitment. Look at Matthew 19:5. This explains why man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. When a person gets married, they're telling their spouse, you are now my top priority. It's not my mom. It's not my dad. Ladies, it's not your mom. It's not your dad. It's your husband. Husbands, it's your wife. It's not your buddies that you bowl with. It's not the guys that you go hang out on Friday night and, you know, pal around with. It's your wife. You know what? I would rather hang out with my wife than anybody. She's prettier than just about all my friends. Well, I won't be more upset. She's prettier than all my friends. She's my best friend. Why would I go hang out with somebody else? She asked me one time, don't you want a night with the boys? I said, no. Do you want a night with the girls? She said, not really. I said, well, then why are you asking me? You trying to kick me out of the house? I'll go put around in the backyard or something if you want. Just you leave your home, you leave your old life behind, and you let go of your previous loyalties and commit fully to one another. You are my top priority. And I put it like this. Marital strife begins when your spouse stops being your top priority. Whether you decide that money or work or the yard or laundry or anything else, including children, husbands and wives, including children. Look, I love my kids. Love them to pieces. Love my grandkids. But I married Lynette. I love them like crazy. But I've seen this so many times where one of the parents, usually the mom, just focuses on the kids, and the dad's like kind of an also-ran. He's just kind of there. And usually it's his fault. I mean, he's not helping. Go ask your mother. And then the kids all move out of the house eventually, and what happens? Now you're looking across at this person at the breakfast table, and they're a stranger because you don't have anything in common anymore. The one thing you had in common was the kids, and they're gone. That's how you hear about people in their 50s getting divorced. Married 20, 30 years, they get a divorce. Why? You've already worked out this whole thing. Why mess it up now? Like, I'm gonna leave Lynette, and I'm going to go find another woman who's going to try and conform me to her will. I'm just getting used to Lynette. It's been 35 years. When you get attention from somebody other than your spouse, ladies, you got that friend at work that you can talk to and tell her things that you don't tell your husband? That's a problem, especially if they're male. Men? You start looking at those other ladies at work and or somewhere else, and you see, oh, you know, they're cute, and then they start paying a little attention to you, and that flatters your ego. Run fast, run far. Don't ever come to me for counseling and say, well, it was an accident, Jerry. I don't know. An accident? Just walking down the street and all of a sudden you woke up and you're in a hotel room with someone who's not your wife? It's an accident? You don't know what happened. Yeah, you do. You cultivated that relationship. You decided that it was worth whatever the cost. I wrote a column one time, and I'm going to do a podcast on it this week. Before you think about divorce, gentlemen, I want you to look in the mirror. Before you decide that affair is worth it, or that roll in the hay, or whatever you want to call it, is worth it, look at yourself in the mirror and practice the speech you're going to tell your children. Sorry, I'm just going to be blunt. Daddy couldn't keep it in his pants, and now I have to leave home. I want you to drive past the outside of your house and imagine your kids sitting at a dinner table with some other man and calling them dad. Now you tell me if a half hour of stolen pleasure is worth that. Told you, it's going to be blunt. Remember, Jeremiah is the nice one. God's view of marriage is that your mate is to be your top priority. Don't let anything become more important than your spouse. Not your job, not your hobbies, not Little League, not football, nothing. Gentlemen, nothing is more important to you than your wife. And I'll tell you how you know what's more important. What takes priority? When your wife needs to talk to you, do you tell her, just, I need you to wait about half an hour, the game's almost over? Now, I have said that, I will tell you. My wife had to learn, fourth quarter of a football game, probably not the best time to talk. We need to talk now! Okay. Better be really, really important. You know what, guys? Sometimes it is. Turn off the TV. Don't just mute it, because there's no way you can do that. DVR. Then don't look at your phone. Nobody tell me the score. Second thing is that marriage involves absolute unity. Again, look at verse 5. He said, this explains why a man leaves his wife and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. Now, there's two kinds of unity here. First of all, there's the physical unity between a wife and a husband. There's also the spiritual unity between a wife and a husband. And I will tell you this. If you're dating, you're in a dating relationship, I want you to listen very carefully to me. If you get physical too soon, you rip off the spiritual and the social. There's a reason why Jesus said, save it for the marriage bed. I remember telling my youth group one time, you know, you got to have limits. And you need to sit down with them and tell them, look, I'll kiss you, but that's it. I'm not going to sit in the car and make out with you. You can kiss me goodnight, but I'm not going to sit in the car and make out with you. And I had a girl tell me one time, oh, I can't do that. I can't talk like that. I said, oh, so wait a second. You can jump in the back seat and roll around for a while. And that's not embarrassing, but talking about not jumping in the back seat and rolling around, that's embarrassing? Man, are you messed up or what? Right? I told you before, my rule for dating is how old are you when you're old enough for dating? And I had a girl, again, 12. No, not 12. Okay, if you're a teen, yeah, 12-year-old going on a date? No. If you're a teenager, listen. Here's how you're old enough to date. Number one, you're old enough to date when your parents say you are. Parents, you all owe me money now. Secondly, You're old enough to date when you can set a moral standard and vow to stick to it. I know people that are 40 that aren't old enough to date. Because they don't know how to set a moral standard, and they're sure not going to stick to it. Right? He's gone to meddling. The spiritual unity between a man. If all you have is the physical side, your marriage won't last. It just won't. Because let's be honest. The physical side is, in the grand scheme of things, time-wise, not as big a part of your marriage as the rest of your marriage. If all you have is the physical side of your relationship, and that's, oh, I love him, how you know? Because when he kisses me, my toes curl up. That could be indigestion. It doesn't have to be love. You might have ptomaine poisoning or something. It doesn't have to be love. But if all you've got is that, eventually you're going to sit across the table with them and say, do you want to watch TV or something? It's not a basis for a relationship. Now, marriage is much, much more than a sexual relationship. Every married person knows that, but I will tell you that the physical side of your relationship is important to your marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us we shouldn't ignore this aspect. 1 Corinthians 7:3, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we've got the spiritual side of the marriage, the physical side of the marriage, and they're both vital. Don't neglect one. Make sure they're both part of it. Now, there's this old joke about the doctor who tells his husband, says, you know, he's a marriage counselor, I'm sorry, and he says, my wife and I are happily married, and I'll tell you why. For the last 20 years, three times a week, I clear my schedule, disconnect the phone, and kiss that woman passionately. It's kept her happy, and it'll keep your wife happy too. Husband looks at the doctor and says, okay, doc, what days do you want me to bring her in? Probably not a good idea. Not the way it's supposed to work. God's plan is that marriage is a physical and spiritual union throughout our marriage. And guys, I shouldn't have to put this in here, but I will. Guys, what's a good way to put this? Men are crockpots. I mean, men are microwaves. Okay? Instant on, baby. Woohoo! Women are crockpots. Takes a while to get cooking. So guys, the physical side of your relationship doesn't start at 11 o'clock when you say, well, the news is on. Let's go to bed. Physical side of your relationship starts when you leave the house in the morning, you kiss her goodbye, and you tell her, baby, I'm going to count the hours till we're back together. Ooh, and all the women are like, oh, baby. And men are like, you're stupid. When you call her through the day to let her know you love her. To let you know, let her know you love her, not, hey, baby, wait till I get home. No. Just, you know, put that part of you away for a little bit. Guys, it's important for us to be part of the entire part of our wife. Not just the part that you think sexy. Next, marriage involves absolute reverence. Since they're no longer two but one, Matthew 19:6, let no one split apart what God has joined together. God created the union, he has ordained it, and it is to be treated as something holy. Our attitude toward marriage should be that it's more than just a living arrangement. Getting married just doesn't mean you're living under the same roof. Getting married means that you are bonded together. It's more than a business relationship. It's more than just a partnership. In fact, I put it this way, that marriage is a union created, ordained, and blessed by God. It is a union that we should take seriously and reverently. Reverently. The couple was about to celebrate their 48th wedding anniversary, and they mentioned it to the clerk who was helping them in a store while they were shopping. The clerk said, "I can't think of anyone I would want to live with for 48 years. My husband looked at the clerk and said, "Well, then don't get married until you do." "I can't think of anybody I want to be married to forever." "Then don't get married." My wife and I are of the opinion that we're kind of stuck with each other at this point. But it's a good stuck. I'm sure there are a lot of fine people in the world, but I don't want anybody but her. And she doesn't want anybody but me. Which probably doesn't say a whole lot about her choice in life, but it is what it is. Divorce is a fact of life today. And it's true that God hates divorce, but I also want to make it clear that if you're divorced, God doesn't hate you. And we've kind of messed that up in church. So I want to talk for a few minutes about God's view about divorce. What does God say about divorce? Look at Matthew 19:8. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful." So what do these verses tell us? First of all, divorce is caused by sin. Divorce is caused by sin. Verse 8, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your what? Hard hearts. You're no longer spiritually tender, you're hard-hearted. When a couple gets a divorce, you know that one person or both persons just stopped trying. Just stopped. They counted all the costs and decided it wasn't worth it. They let their heart become hard to the other person. I will tell you that in my years of ministry, I have never seen a couple where both persons are walking close to God that got a divorce. Doesn't happen. Why? Because your heart is not hardened toward that other person. You feel the compassion that you should feel toward them because your life is right with God. You're not looking at other people because you don't want to hurt your spouse. And again, I've said this to you guys a bunch of times. Look, we got knives and guns in the house. That's not why I don't cheat on Lynette. I'm not real scared of her. I'm a little scared. She did break a phone once. I don't cheat on my wife because I can't imagine coming home and having the conversation with her where I tell her, "I found somebody I like better than you." I couldn't do that to her because I love her too much. Pure and simple. I don't want to look in the mirror and see Jerry Godsey, the guy that broke his wife's heart. In each divorce, someone's heart has become hardened. Their hearts became hard. How do you keep from getting your hearts hardened? You stay close to God. Look, if you and your spouse are having trouble, quit trying to fix them. You can't fix them. I don't know if you're aware of it, but you're not God. And if you're not aware of it, you need to be pretty quickly. In fact, the only person you can control in your marriage is you. If you come to me for counseling, I'm going to tell you the same thing. I'm going to tell you, focus on your relationship with God. You get closer to God and let God work on her. You become the best man or woman you can be, and then see where God takes you. I've got one person that calls me, and I keep telling them the same thing. Just take care of you. You do you. But you understand that you're not going to change your spouse. It's not going to happen. Right? Husbands, wives, you know you've tried. And did it work? No. My grandpa said, don't try to... He said that answering critics is like trying to teach a pig to sing. It doesn't work and annoys the pig. Okay? Trying to change your spouse is like teaching a pig to sing. It doesn't work and annoys your spouse. I won't say the pig, but it annoys your spouse. Has anybody here ever been browbeaten? I know how to walk around the edges there. Has anybody here ever had somebody just hammer them about something and it made you change? Not often. Usually you kind of dig your heels in. Well, I'll show you. Second thing we found is there are exceptions for divorce. Jesus mentions one and Paul mentions one. The exception Jesus mentions, verse 9, is marital unfaithfulness or adultery. When this happens, the innocent spouse is free to remarry. The exception Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 7, let's look there, 1 Corinthians 7, 12. Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a Christian man has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a Christian woman has a husband who is not a believer, he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children will not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Now, Jesus said because of adultery, Paul says if they want to stay, you got to let them stay. I will tell you, in my opinion, and I think I'm on safe scriptural ground here, if your spouse commits adultery on you, I honestly believe that doesn't mean you could just kick him to the curb. As hard as that is, I think you must forgive them and give that relationship a try. Now, if they commit adultery and they want to leave, then I think the 1 Corinthians passage, let them go. Bye. They've already proven they don't care about you and they want to move on. Okay, you're not held under those circumstances. But we're so quick to find a reason to get rid of somebody. And I think that there has to be some forgiveness there. We're told to forgive the way Christ forgives us. How does Jesus forgive us? He pays all the price, right? He takes the initiative. And he loves us unconditionally. Imagine if every time you sinned against God, he said, okay, but you got to go. I'm going to forgive you, but you're not my child anymore. You're just going to twist in the wind. I mentioned earlier the scripture that says, wives, submit to your husbands. Let's go back to the passage before that. And I'm going to preach about this later, so I'll just kind of give you the lowdown on it. The passage before that, Paul says, slaves, submit to your masters, even the harsh ones. And then he goes on, blah, blah, blah. And then it says, wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. There's no easy outs for marriage. There just aren't. And look, you can be upset at me about it if you want. I don't care. I've seen both sides of it, and if you can restore your relationship, restore your relationship. And don't tell me it can't happen. I've seen it happen multiple times. Let's talk about the subject of remarriage. Jesus teaches that when a marriage ends because of adultery, the innocent person is free to remarry. Paul says that if a non-believer leaves a believer, the believer is free to remarry. Now, Jesus said that about adultery, by the way. 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. But what about divorces that were not caused by adultery or by a non-believer leaving his or her believing spouse? Now, it's not popular, but look at 1 Corinthians 7:11. If she does leave him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled to him, and the husband must not leave his wife. Now, I will say that I think that there is a case to be made for something that happened before you came to Christ. You got married. You know, I was the Assemblies of God, by the way, was the denomination I was talking about earlier, because that's my background. And I had friends who had gone to Teen Challenge or places like that, and they had their lives were totally wrecked by sin and drugs and degradation. They were married and they got divorced, and then or they became Christians and their wives left. So said, I'm not going to live that lifestyle, and they left them, and they couldn't get papers to the Assemblies of God because the Assemblies of God said, "Nope, you've been married, you can't, or you've been divorced, you can't get remarried and keep your papers." And I can be honest with you, I never agreed with that. Somehow, the Assemblies of God, we set up an unpardonable sin that the Bible itself didn't set up. Now, we'll tell you the Assemblies have since changed that. They have since come around to the idea that what happened before you came to know Christ is covered under the blood of Christ, as it should be. But if you're two believers, or you're a believer and you just decide you're tired of your spouse and you're going to leave them, you don't have grounds to remarry. Because you shouldn't have broken up your home. Now, and I've heard people say, well, but Jerry, what happened before? You know, all this happened before. Well, two things I want you to know. First of all, when you repent of your sins and turn to God for forgiveness, He forgives you. Even sins involving sex and divorce. That doesn't give us a license to sin. It just gives us forgiveness when we commit these acts. Do not leave your spouse and then say, well, I'll just ask God to forgive me later. No. I had a board member in one of my churches that I was a youth pastor. And he had set it all up, man. I mean, it was premeditated. He made sure that the utility bills were in his wife's name and all of these things. And he had an exit strategy, man. He was going to go. Both Christians, both going to our church. He was a board member. He was going to leave her. No infidelity. He was tired of her. And I walked up to him in the parking lot and said, I want you to know, I love you, but if you leave her, it's sin, and you need to know that. You know what he said? I'm going to do what I have to do. Now, do you think you can directly rebel against God that way and then come by in a couple of weeks and say, oh, by the way, Lord, forgive me? You know, you really want God to forgive you? Go back home. Don't think that you can have greasy grace and just slide on into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Second thing I want to tell you is this. If you're divorced and remarried out of God's will, the solution is not to multiply your wrongs by divorcing your new spouse. Well, I shouldn't have gotten remarried, so I'm going to divorce them and go back to my husband. No. You've already dug yourself a hole. Don't dig another one. If divorce was wrong the first time, it's doubly wrong the second time? or the third or the fifth? Look, I got a family member that's been married like 5 times. One of them died, but the rest were all divorces. Man, just quit trying. Obviously, they can't live with you, you can't live with them, but something ain't right. Next thing you need to know is that divorce is always against God's plan. Matthew 19:8, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. Divorce is not God's plan. He wants married people to stay married. And I've had people say, but I'm miserable, and I can never be happy in this marriage. Look at this. If the question is divorce, it's better to be faithful than to be happy. But I won't be happy. Suck it up, buttercup. The fact that you're not happy is not the reason to leave. It's not the reason to break up a home. It's not the reason to sin. If you commit to your marriage, though, you open the door for God to heal it. Right? If you leave, it's not going to get better. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Well, nothing's good going to come after that. Stay there. Fight. And I don't mean like fisticuffs. I mean dig in and say, I am not going to give in to my feelings, which are fleeting. I don't feel like I'm in love anymore. Well, what does that mean? I don't feel like I'm in love. I don't feel like cleaning the oven, but every now and then it's got to be done. Feelings lie. Feelings are so fleeting. I don't feel like it. So? If it's got to be done, it's got to be done. I don't feel like going to work. Okay, but if you don't, your boss is going to have something to say about it. Stay there. Work on you. Become the best person God can make you and see what God does. If your spouse isn't a believer, stay in there. Keep chugging. Move toward God. Show them what a Christian spouse is supposed to be. And let your life, let the Holy Spirit use your life to bring your spouse to Him. Because here's the thing. If they see you being happy, even when they know things are wrong, they're going to know either what drug you're using or what your secret is. And when the test comes back clean, they're going to know it's Jesus. Amen? So what do I want you to get from this message? Number one, if you're married, stay married. How many here are married today? I should be able to ask that question next week and have the same hands raised. I should be able to ask that question in 20 years and have the same hands raised. Do everything you can to keep the spark of romance alive. Treat your marriage as a holy union. Zig Ziglar wrote an incredible book for couples, and I cannot stress it enough, and I should have put the title up here, but it was a Strike the Original Match. Romance Can Last a Lifetime. Zig Ziglar. He writes a lot of books on success in business, but he was a good Christian man. He doted on his wife. And he said, the most important thing in my life is not my bank account, it's my wife. Next, if you're divorced, ask God to forgive you. Make sure your heart is clear. Ask God, God, did I do anything to contribute to it? Is there something I could have done differently? And if God reveals sin, take care of it. The unexamined life is not worth living. It's good for us every now and then to check ourselves. Some of you are like, okay, but I don't like this. If you're divorced and remarried, then ask God to forgive whatever sins you may have committed in the process and start viewing the marriage now as God views marriage. You know what they find? I don't remember the exact study now, but most of the people, some over like 70% of people who marry a second time aren't any happier in their second marriage than they were in their first. You know why? Because you're the same person you were to begin with. We're always so quick to blame it on the other person. But you know what? You're going to take you wherever you go. That's why I say work on you. Work on you. Third, if you're not divorced, don't condemn people who are. I cannot stress this enough. You don't know the details of the private lives of people. You don't know the pain they're going through. And how dare you try and do the Holy Spirit's job? If you know somebody who's going through divorce, your job is not to condemn them. It's to lift them up and give them the strength that they don't have on their own. Please, please, please be compassionate. Be loving. When the time comes, be honest. I had a family member come to me and say, well, what do you think? They didn't like the news I gave them, but it was right. It was scriptural. We need to show the same mercy to others in this area that God has shown to us in our sinfulness. We are not the final judge. God is. I love you guys. But I love you too much to let you hurt yourself. So every now and then, we just got to talk turkey. Every now and then, which to be honest with you, is every Sunday. We just got to be honest. The crisis of confrontation. Here's your life. Here's God's word. What do you do about the difference? If you're married here today, dig in. Dig in. Make your marriage the most important thing you have. If you're divorced here today, my heart breaks for you. Please don't think that I'm trying to cast off on you. I love you. I hurt for you. Don't compound the mistake, though. And if you're not divorced here today, you need to have compassion on those who are. Let's be honest. God put us together for a reason. We can't just give up on it. Amen? Do you think Lynette and I have never had fights? We sat in a car, and she told me she wasn't sure she loved me anymore. And whatever I thought was important up to that point quit being important. And a lot of it was my fault. Horrible husband. Didn't beat her. Didn't yell at her. I was even worse. I was dismissive. Everything I did was more important than her. And it almost cost me everything. You know how we fixed it? We decided not to give up. Without even talking to each other, we both went to God's word, and I started looking up every verse about what it meant to be a man, what it meant to be a husband, what it meant to be a father. She looked at every verse about what it meant to be a woman, what it meant to be a mother, what it meant to be a wife. And as we grew closer to God, we got closer to each other. I'd love to tell you that it took us a week, we were fine. No. She is a lot more stubborn than that. So am I. But the marriage we have now is not an accident. It didn't just happen. It came because we were too mean to give up. And we still are. Dig in, guys. It's worth it. Father, thanks. We love you, God. You are so good to us. Father, I pray for homes today. Whatever circumstance they find themselves in. Father, you would speak to us today. And I know messages like this are painful. But God, we've got to be honest. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're with your spouse today, if you're with your spouse today, make a commitment that you're in it for the long haul. You're in it. You're going to see this thing through. If you're here today and your spouse isn't here because they're not believers, same commitment. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not giving up. I'm hanging in. Let God do something great in you. And if you're here this morning and you've gone through some of the situations we've talked about, please ask God to forgive you for whatever. And look, you may have gotten past it years ago. Forgive the other person. Open your heart to what God wants to do in you and in them. And be amazed at what God does. Father, I love you. I thank you for these folks, God. Father, I pray for the homes that are here today in one piece, God, that you would just bless them. God, that you would bring them closer and closer and closer together. Father, the homes that are broken, that if possible, you would reunite them. And God, those who found themselves down a road that they never intended to walk, Father, bless them. Let them feel your grace. Let them feel your love. Father, more than anything else, make each one of us aware of you this week. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Bless us now, God. Bless our homes. We ask it in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You've been